Wow, I'm excited to talk to you today. I haven't done this in a while, so I'm a little bit nervous, but bear with me, because I think God's given me a really good message to share with you. It's one that's kind of different for me. I come up here and I tell you stories that are like fun and stuff that's more about my life, and I'm going to try to go a little bit away from that a little bit and really dig into God's word with you today. And so a couple years ago, my family and I, we got to go on this really cool trip to Italy, and it was during COVID, so we had to wear masks the whole time, which was wonderful. We loved it, but it was still just this amazing experience. And so one day, this guy, we had this little excursion set up, and this guy comes to pick us up to go to his grandma's house to make pasta. And so he comes in this car that's like this big, and there's like eight of us, and he's like, let's go. And we're like, okay. So we had to take a couple trips to get there, but we squeezed into this tiny little car, and we come to his grandma's house, and she greets us like she's known us forever, right? She's like, call me Nonna. And I'm like, okay. And so we come in, and she's just showing us all over the pictures of all her family, and she takes us to her garden and shows us her vegetables and all this stuff. And then she brings us in, and she sits us down at her table in her kitchen. And she puts all these ingredients on the table for us. And it's stuff that we know. It's flour, it's oil, but something just is different there, right? That flour looked different and it felt different. And that oil, she's like, oh, my brother lives two doors down and he pressed this oil himself. Like everything there is just different. And then she starts to teach us and show us how to take these ingredients and how to form them into a dough and then roll them out. And so we're sitting at her table doing all of this, and it's just this amazing experience, right? And then, of course, we didn't leave before she made all the pasta for us. And you've never seen Americans like, I mean, we didn't talk for like 20 minutes straight because we were just scarfing all this food down. And my four-year-old daughter at the time, she is like, what is this? I've never had this. And I'm like, well, it's not Kraft mac and cheese, so it's a little different. But it was just this amazing experience, right? And so we come home a week later, and we try to make our own pasta here. And I'm like, remember how Nonna taught us? And we're rolling it out, and we try it. And I'm like, what is this garbage? Like, we are so disappointed in pasta in the U.S. because why? We've had this experience, right, of what the real thing is. We've experienced what it's really supposed to be like, what it's really supposed to taste like. And now we can't just settle anymore for this dried boxed stuff that's in the aisle. I don't think I've eaten pasta since Italy. Like, I can't handle it anymore. I can't settle when I've had this amazing experience of what it's really supposed to be like. And I think sometimes, if you're like me, maybe you can relate, I do this with the Bible sometimes. Sometimes it sits on my coffee table and it looks so pretty. Or it sits even open at my kitchen table, and I go through and maybe I read a verse or I read a story, and then I close it and I say, that was nice. And sometimes I settle for the Bible just being this story instead of what God calls it, which is a life-giving, life-transforming, living, breathing, God-inspired word. And we're meant to experience it. We're not meant to just read it. We're not meant to treat it like a story that we say, wow, that was great, and close it for the day. We're meant to open it and then to let it move through us, and we're supposed to go through our life living this word through the power of God. And so today is all about experience. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to start us in a passage in just a little bit. And I'm purposely going to start us in kind of a confusing place in the middle of a passage. And it's going to start with the words and so. And so we know that if we start with a word like and or therefore or but, something like that, that means something happened before that that's actually really important and we should go back. But I think sometimes if you're like me, I read these verses and I'm like, okay, and so, and I just move on. And so today, instead of settling for that, instead of settling for reading some words and closing it, we're going to try to really experience it. We're going to do it in four parts. So there's going to be kind of a lot today, but we're going to start in the garden like we always do, right? We've done it 100 times. We're going to start in the garden, and then we're going to move to the tabernacle, and we're going to kind of walk through that together. And then we're going to go through Jesus and see through him how that changes things, and then we're going to see what that means for us. So kind of a lot today, but if you'll stick with me, it really is worth it. And before we pray, I just want to let you know our communications director, TJ Bartlett, I don't know if he's in here right now, he asked me to remind you, if you open the Church Center app, there's this really cool little section that says sermon notes in it, and you can click on that if you're a notes taker. Maybe we're not all like Jane with her notebook and her fancy pens, but if you're a note taker or you're like me and I'm trying to like type everything on my phone, you can go into the Church Center app and open that tab, and it's actually got an outline and notes already for you and a place where you can type notes into. So really cool resource. If you're a note taker, you might want to check it out. It has fill in the blank. It's, yeah, there's a test at the end, so it's really fun. Let's pray, and then we're going to dig into God's word together. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we were made for more than just going through this life the way the world says we should. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can live differently. And we thank you for your word, that it is alive, that it's active, that it comes into our lives and forms and transforms us to look more like you, to act more like you, and to walk in the freedom that you've given us. And so today, I pray that we would have eyes and ears and minds and spirits that are open, ready to receive from you, ready to hear from you, and ready to learn from you. We want to experience you today and not just settle for anything less. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start us in Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10, if you are going to follow along in your Bible. We've also got the verse up on the screen for you. And like I said, we're starting in the middle, and then we're going to go back and kind of travel through to see what this verse means. And so Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Got it? Okay, who knows what that means? Like none of us, right? When I was in high school, I had to read Jane Eyre, and my eye still twitches a little bit when I think about Jane Eyre, because it was just such a torture for me to have to read it. This huge book in kind of old English, and I would get to a passage in there that was talking for like 20 or 30 pages about curtains, and I was like, I just don't care. Like, let's just move on. And I think that's sometimes what we do with a verse like this. We say, I'm not really sure what that means, and I don't understand it, so let's just move on until I do understand. And instead, today, we're going to try to really dig in and understand, because this verse, I'm telling you, changes everything. It's so life-giving for us. And so, like I said, we're going to start in the garden. And you guys can help me with this, because Larry's done it 1,000 times. I think every single message in the last 4 years has started in the garden, right? And so we're starting there, God's original plan, right, in the garden. And God creates this paradise. He creates everything in it. And then he creates man and places him in the garden. And what does he say man is going to do? Come on, y'all can talk to me. What's man going to do? Man's going to work, right? Man's going to partner with God. He says, you're going to rule. You're going to reign. You're going to run this paradise with me. That is what man was created to do, to be with God, to partner with him, and to work alongside him. And we know that if man had accepted that plan, then our Bible would not be this big. It would be like 2 pages, right? And it would say, and they lived happily ever after, the end. And that's not what happened. We know from the stories and we know from the scriptures that man chose a different path, right? Man wanted to be his own master. He wanted to make his own rules. He wanted to make his own version of happiness. And so what happened? They got kicked out, right? They got kicked out. And I think we so often look at man and we say, oh, poor man, they got kicked out of the garden. But I think it's important for us to go back and look at God. My daughter has this amazing children's Bible, and it talks about God creating Adam. And it says that he breathes life into Adam, and Adam opens his eyes for the first time, and he sees God. That's the first thing he sees. And it says God looks down at him, and he holds him, and he says, you look like me. And I just think that's such an amazing picture of what God's heart really is for man, for humanity. You look like me. He adores us. So when man chose to leave, God's heart was broken. It was crushed. It was never part of his plan for man to be separated from him. And I think that's such an important truth for us to remember and for us to store in our hearts, that that was not the plan. And so it says that man chose his own way. So now there's this separation, right? We've got God in his holy space, and we've got man in an unholy space. So they can't interact together anymore, not the way that it was intended. And so it says God puts cherubim on the outside edges of the garden to guard it. And in between those cherubim is this flaming sword, right? That comes back and forth. And it's that warning, like, you can't come in here anymore. This is a restricted place, a holy place now. And so the truth is, God could have just left it that way. He could have just said, you know, forget man, I'll just live here in my own paradise by myself. But God's heart was broken, but it didn't change. And so last week we talked about Moses. We talked about God's just divine protection over his life and the plan that he had. And Moses was going to go to Pharaoh, and he's going to lead Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. And so as they're in the desert and they're walking, and Moses is in this relationship with God, talking with him, God creates a new plan because his heart hasn't changed. He still wants to be God with his people. He still wants to be God that's among his people. That's what his plan was. And so instead of just leaving it where it was, God creates a new plan. And he did that through the tabernacle. And if you're like me, the first time I heard the word tabernacle, I'm like, okay, that sounds like something that like preachers or pastors or Bible college people know about. That's not for me. But when I really started studying the tabernacle and seeing what it was and how God put this system in place, it's so eye-opening and so amazing, and I kind of geek out over it. And so today, remember, it's all about experience. And so we could just say God gave him the tabernacle, and that was God's new place where he was overlapping and having his presence with man. And we could leave it there. But instead, I think it would be cool for us to kind of walk through the tabernacle, because this was a really important system that God gave Moses. And in my Bible, there's 30 pages, and the words are this big, right? 30 pages of instructions on how to build it and what the materials are and the specific measurements, everything. God's giving him like the most detailed instructions on how to build this thing. And it's important because what is God doing? He's taking something that belongs in heaven in a holy place, and he's transferring it to the current circumstances of where man is. And it's still a holy place. So it has to be a system, and there has to be an order. It's important that we follow that order that God has put in place, knowing that he is choosing to be God among his people, and that's his plan in that. And so today we're going to walk through the tabernacle. So we have this really cool video that we're going to show you. And this is kind of what it looked like. The tabernacle was a tent. It's called the tent of meeting, the meeting place where God and man could come together. And as we come through, we're going through this gate, and you'll see it was made with tent pegs and big curtains. And we come through this gate, and now we're in the outer courts. When David says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere," this is what he's talking about. Just being inside of the courts where God is way better than 1,000 days in a palace where God is not. And the first thing we would have come to is this big altar. And this altar, we talk about this a lot during communion, that in the old system, God gave all these laws to the people. And he said, this is how you keep your right relationship with me. This is how you stay in communion with me. And he says, if you break one of those laws, then there is a penalty that has to be paid. Something has to be done to right that wrong. And so in the old system, a lot of times that was done through sacrifice of animals. And so this altar would have been the place where the people would come and say, I broke law number 492, and here is my payment for that sacrifice. And the idea was, I've done something and now I'm carrying sin. And so instead of keeping this sin, I'm placing my sin on this innocent animal and I'm transferring it, right? And as that animal dies on this altar, then that sin is covered. The payment has been made. And so that person now is restored to right relationship with God. And there were priests that worked in the tabernacle, and their job was to help the people to stay in this right relationship. And so as we're moving on through, the priests are working all day. It's dirty, it's dusty, there's blood everywhere. And we come to this, it looks kind of like a bird bath. And really what it is, it's called the laver. And inside that laver, there was water in the top and water in the bottom. And the priests would wash their hands here and they would wash their feet, because their next job was to go into the holy place. And inside the holy place was where they were supposed to work with God and do God's work. And so knowing that that was a holy place, they're getting really close to God's presence, they had to be clean. And so the washing of their hands, the washing of their feet, making sure that they're cleansed, that they're pure, was the symbol of, hey, I recognize I'm a sinful person and I'm entering into a holy place. And so to do that, I need to wash. I need to be clean. And so they would come to this laver and they would wash their hands and feet. And then they would come into these curtains of the tent. And the tent is put into two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. So as we come through the curtain, we're going to see this room. This is where the priests would have done their work. And so inside of here, we see this lampstand, and it had these lamps that were lit all the time. And the priests had to make sure that they were lit. It's the only light in that room. And we have this bread that's sitting on this table over here, and they would make sure that the bread was in its place, that it was eaten at the right time, and then replaced at the right time. And then at the end, we have this little altar where there was incense that was being burned, and that was supposed to constantly be burning before the Lord. And so really what God was showing them in this place was, as you're working with me, the lamp was a symbol that God is our guide, that his way is the way and we should follow it. The bread is the symbol that God was our provision. He's going to provide for our needs. And the incense was the reminder that we pray to God, that he hears our prayers, and that we are interceding for the people. So the priests are interceding and bringing the prayers of the people to God. And so really, when we start to look at this system, we see a system of sacrifice, of offering. We see a system of cleansing and purifying. And we see a system of reminding ourselves of who God is and what he's done for us. And so really, what God is setting up here is this system to teach his people worship. Maybe he didn't say it that way, but that's what this system is. And so this last room, there's a curtain behind that altar of incense. And inside of that curtain, and let's not go there just yet, inside of that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was the place where God said, my presence is going to come down. And inside of that room is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it was not a place that could just be accessed. You couldn't just walk in there. Once a year, the high priest, that's like the priest that is above all the priests that are working and ministering and doing their stuff, he would be able once a year to go past that curtain into God's presence, and he would atone for the sins of the people. But it wasn't just like, okay, it's my turn. He would take an entire week before. He would isolate himself completely. He would eat food that was brought to him by a specific person so that he knew that it didn't touch anything unclean, it didn't come from anything unclean. And then even the last day, he would fast and he would pray. And then he would wash not just his hands and his feet, but his entire body before he enters into this place. This is the most holy place. This is where God is. And so as he would come through this curtain, and we can go in there now, you'll see that inside of here is the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, he would come past this curtain, and he would first go to God and say, I am sinful. And he would atone for his own sins and restore his right relationship with God. And then he would go back, and he would go in, and he would atone for the sins of all the people and restore their right relationship with God. But this was a very holy place. There was very much restricted access. That curtain that divides that space is the curtain that we're talking about in Hebrews 10. It divides the holy place from the most holy place, and it's not for everybody, okay? Even that high priest, as he would go in there, they would tie a rope to his ankle because there was never like the guarantee that he was going to make it out. Like God may say, zap, you're gone. And so the other priests, this is real, the other priests, if he died while he was in there, they would just pull him out by the rope, like here he comes, which sounds funny, but it really is the truth. Like that was the place where God's presence was. It was a serious deal, a big deal. And so God puts this system in place, right? He's teaching his people how to rightly worship him. And so then we come to Jesus. So God has gone from the garden, the original plan of this is how you worship me. You're in my presence. We're working together. Everything's paradise. He's transferred that to God, to people's current circumstances, which is you're unholy and I'm holy, but I'm making a way for you to still be with me through the tabernacle. So now we come to Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he doesn't just say, ah, forget the old tabernacle, forget the temple, right? The temple is the same as the tabernacle. It was just not a tent. It was the permanent structure of the tabernacle. And Jesus comes, and he says to his disciples, hey, I'm the temple. I'm the tabernacle. And of course, their minds are blown. I always laugh when I read about the disciples because I just think they're like, what? Like, who is this guy? And so Jesus comes on the scene not to trash the tabernacle and say it's not important. He comes and he says, I'm here to fulfill every requirement that God has put in place. And so through his life, we can walk through that tabernacle and we can see that Jesus actually fulfilled every single requirement. He says, hey, I am the gate. Right? That curtain that we came through into the courts, Jesus says, I am that gate. And he says, no one comes to the Father except what? Through me. He's the gate. We have to go through him to get in. And as we come to that altar, Jesus says, hey, I am the sacrificial lamb. I'm the one that ended that whole system. That requirement for sacrifices is over because when I die, it's not going to be a sacrifice that has to be made again and again and again and again. My sacrifice as the sacrificial lamb is going to take care of sin from past, present, future, into eternity. So he's going to fulfill that altar requirement of sacrifice. As we come to that laver, Jesus says, hey, I am living water. Like, you're not going to have to refill this thing and keep washing. I am going to cleanse you from the inside out, and it's going to be this bubbling, circling. It's going to happen over and over and over again. I am living water. And as we come into the holy place, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. And he says, I am one with the Father, right? I'm the one that's interceding for you. I'm the one who's bringing your prayer straight to him. I've got his ear, right? Maybe he actually does have his ear because they're like the same person. But he comes and he fulfills every requirement that there is. And so we come to that curtain. And that's where we come back to our original verse, right? And it says this in Hebrews 10:20. It says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain. And so how does Jesus accomplish everything that the curtain was standing for? He dies. And when he dies, his body now becomes that way where the curtain is opened for everyone. And it says this in three of the different gospels, and I'm going to run through them just really quickly so you can see. It talks about this curtain, and it talks about specifically what happens when Jesus dies. And so I'm going to list them up here. They're in your notes also. It says in Matthew 27, it says, but Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and it says, suddenly the curtain was split. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And in Mark, it says, Jesus let out a cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In Luke, it says, the curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And then Jesus cries out, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. So three different times in the gospel, it talks about this curtain, and it talks about what happens as soon as Jesus dies. And what happens to it? It splits open, right? And it's important that it says from top to bottom, because what they were saying was, hey, some man didn't do this, right? Some man didn't take a knife and rip it open. This was God's work, and this was God's plan. From top to bottom, that curtain was very thick, and it was woven together. It's not something that could have just been ripped by man. God opened it, and he did it through his son. And so we could just leave it there. We could say, yay, Jesus, you did it. And he did. He did. That's a good place to be. But let's not settle for that, because he didn't die so that we could just say, wow, I can read about that now. He didn't die so we could say, wow, I can hear from Pastor Larry now all the amazing things that this means. He died for you. He died for me. And he did it so that we can experience true life through him. And so often we're settling for just reading the story and then moving on. And so today, what does this mean for us? It means everything. It means everything. It really does. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20 says, we can enter, boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And so it says, let us go, right? Rally the troops. Let's go right into the presence of God. Think about these words. Sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Let's go. Ephesians 3 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Romans 3 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And it says, this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. The word we shows up in all three of those verses. This was not done just for the high priest. That curtain wasn't torn just for the priest to enter in and out. It wasn't just torn for Jewish people to go in and out. He did it for everyone. He did it for us so that we can boldly, confidently run through and enter into his presence. So how do we experience that? How do we make that more than just words that we hear and we say, that's great? And so we have to walk through the tabernacle every single day. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we started in the garden. We've gone through the tabernacle, the system that still had some restrictions. We've seen through Jesus how he opened and fulfilled every single one of those requirements. And now we come to us. The tabernacle has been fulfilled, but it still is not trashed. We still don't say, okay, we're done with that. It's transferred. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple? You are the tabernacle. You are the tent of meeting. You are the place where God's presence comes down and intersects with people on the earth. You are that overlap. You. Not just pastors, not just priests, not just people that went to Bible college. You are the dwelling place of God now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's like life-changing and mind-blowing, isn't it? It should be. We should read those words and we should say, whoa, I am a tiny temple. I am. I'm a tiny temple. I'm the dwelling place of God. So how do we really experience it? We walk through. And now we go through every single section just like Jesus did. We come to that gate and we have to believe in him. That is the first step. If we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't trust him and believe that he actually came, that he actually fulfilled all of this, and that he did it so that we can come into God's presence, we have to start there. If you don't believe in him today, that is your first step. Believe that he did this for you. Believe that he did it for you right where you are, not for the future version of yourself that's better and worthy of it. He did it for you today. Believe. And when we believe, he says, hey, I'm handing you this gift. It's just for you. And we take this gift so often, and I know that I'm guilty of this sometimes too. He hands me this perfect, amazing, life-changing gift, and I say, wow, that's so nice. Let me put it on the shelf in my closet and keep it in a safe place, right? Or I say, I'm not worthy of this gift. Let me put it away until I'm worthy of it. And he says, no. When you believe in me, I'm handing you this gift, not so that you can put it in a closet, not so you can hang it up, not so you can display it for when you're ready for it. I'm handing it to you and asking you to put it on. So put it on. Put it on. And if you're like me, you say, hey, Jesus, I thought you like knit me together. I'm more of like a medium. I think this belongs to somebody else, right? I think you got it wrong. And he says, hey, sweet child. Does God ever pat you on the head? He pats me on the head, not in like, oh my gosh, she still doesn't get it, but in like, you're so sweet that you still don't get it. He says, hey, I didn't make it to fit you. It's not your size. And that's the point. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to my perfect son. It belongs to Jesus. When we put this on, now we are saying, I am putting on the nature of Christ. I'm putting on his righteousness, not mine. I'm putting on his goodness, not mine. I'm putting on his grace, his mercy. I'm putting on his love. That's amazing. I'm not meant to fill it. I'm not meant to grow into it. That is the point. This is grace. Grace is the distance between where I am and where I'm meant to be, and Jesus fills it with himself, not with what I have done. That is the point. This is why we can't just settle for reading. We have to dig in. We have to see what this really means, because as soon as I put this on, now it's like, let's go, right? Let's go. Now I get to walk and I get to follow Jesus. I get to follow him. And now my life looks a little different, because now everything that I'm doing is running through the filter of who he is. Now, Romans 12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of everything that God has done for you, it says, offer your lives back to him as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice. Think about those words. It's a living sacrifice. We come to that altar and we say, Jesus, because of all that you have done for me, I willingly, freely, joyfully offer my life to you, whatever that looks like. I lay it down before you. As we come to that laver and we're saying, cleanse me and purify me, open this word. It will cleanse us. It will purify us. It will convict us of the things that are still underneath here that don't belong in this body. We say, Jesus, I want to be holy. I want to be pleasing to you. And then when we enter into that holy place, now we are called to work alongside God. Think about that. You get to work with God. How do we do that? Because I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I didn't go to Bible college. That's not for me. Yes, it is. It's for all of us. You don't have to preach. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to go to Bible college. All you have to do is tell the world what he's done for you and show them. Say, look at this thing. Like, six of me could fit in here. Look what he's done. That is how we work with God. We tell people he's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He hears your prayers, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede now. This is how we work with God. We enter into his presence. We do the work that he's calling us to do, not through our own power, through the gift that he has given us. And then we come to that curtain. I'm covered in his righteousness. I'm covered in his goodness. I don't deserve it. And we could stop there because we're in a really amazing place right now. But we're not meant to come to that curtain and just peek through and say, oh, got a glimpse of him. Oh, I felt him for just a second. That's not what we were made for. That verse says, run. Run straight through. And you're not going to find your father in there with his arms crossed saying, oh, you're finally here. You finally figured it out, huh? I got a list of a few things we're going to talk about before you can really be in here. No, we're not going to find that. We're going to run through like a kid who just does not care that their daddy might have other business, right? We're running through to our father. And when we run through, his arms are here and he's saying, man, my arms are getting tired because I've been waiting for you for a long time. And he's going to wrap us up in his arms and he's going to look at us and he's going to say, hey, you look like me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You look like me. I didn't earn that. I don't deserve that. I look like him because I put on Jesus. This is what we get to do. This is the gift that each and every one of us is given through one little verse in his word. It's life-changing if we won't settle for less. When that song says, I was made for more, this is what we were made for. And now, I wish I could tell you my life is perfect and it's free of struggles, but it's not. It's not. But I have a hope. And I have Jesus with me and in me. I am the tiny temple of the living God, and so are you. We're made for more. We're made to run through that curtain. We're made to embrace our Father, to see him face to face. We were made for more. Don't settle. And so today, we could just leave it there. And we could just say, hey, you know, I'll try. I'll go read that verse or I'll go read that passage. But really what God's been teaching us all along is that the key to being in his presence is worship. It's a life of worship. It's a life that looks and sounds and feels like worship. And so our team is going to come back up here and we're just going to take a few minutes today to just experience it. It's not the words of the song and it's not the melodies of the song that are the key. It's our heart. It's our willingness to walk in the gate and to believe. It's our willingness to put on what we've been given and to take the steps to get closer. And when we're in his presence, nothing else is going to matter. We're going to realize then that that's what we were designed and created and made for, to be in the presence of our Father. And so we're going to do this together, and I'm going to actually have our prayer team also come up at this time. If you don't believe in Jesus, or if you're not sure, if you've never said yes, man, make the choice. Run. Run up here. Let us pray with you. Let us introduce you. Don't settle for a life that the world offers when we've been given the heavenlies. Believe in him. And if you already believe in him, then maybe take this time to see, am I settling for something less than what I'm really made for? Am I settling for something less than what I was really designed and created for? Let's see what that next step is. And if you're already there, then we lift our hands, we worship, full of gratitude, full of praise and thanksgiving for this gift that we've been given. Do it freely. Who cares what you look like? You're a tiny temple. You look like Jesus. Let's worship him together.